Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. Trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for blessing us today, giving us wisdom, especially in the matter of warfare against enemies. Thank you, Father, for giving us the victory. It's already done in Jesus' name. We praise you for it. We thank you for wisdom today to help us to agree with you in this battle and win and be overcomers. Amen. All right. We're going to call this How to Have Victory Over Enemies. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the first thing you have to do is to sanctify yourselves for the battle. We're told in 1 John 3:21 and 22, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So, you need this boldness of heart, or otherwise the devil will come and accuse you, and you'll lose faith, right? So, in 1 John 1 or 9, we're told if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then you can have boldness towards God. If you do that honestly and believe the promise that he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, then you can have that boldness towards God, right? And we're told in Romans 6, 11 through 14, Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. This is where justification by faith comes from. Jesus took away your sins, and so you can believe it and stand on it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If you don't believe it, you will not have victory over it. That you should obey the lusts thereof, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, don't put yourself in a position to sin. Don't willfully do that. Okay? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So, I'm sure you can do a lot more studying on this, and especially justification by faith. And the devil always comes to condemn you for things from your past, or he comes to condemn you for something he spoke into your mind. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, right? You put it under the blood by confessing it and being cleansed from all unrighteousness. And if he comes back, you have to do warfare against condemnation, right? Lots of people are dealing with this. The devil knows how to do this, been doing it for a long, long time. My suggestion to you is that when he comes, and it's something you've already confessed and already put under the blood, you know, go on the attack against him, you know. Run off condemnation. Run off fear. Run off doubt, you know. And one of your best weapons against him is to know that the victory is already accomplished. In Colossians 1 and 13, it says, Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're not under the power of darkness. If you're walking according to your conscience, or even if you failed and confessed your sin and got back on track, you are not under the power of darkness, and you should act that way and speak that way and think that way, or you'll lose the battle. John 16 and 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Well, notice, we're to be happy because he's already overcome the world for us. We're entering into his works through faith, Paul said. So if you want to do his works, you must believe that your sins were taken away and that you've been given the victory. Also, John 12 and 31, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now, that means then, right? He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Well, was he cast out? He was cast out by faith, was he not? Faith in what happened there at the cross. And we still claim it. He has no authority and no power. He's here to deceive people who don't believe the gospel. They don't believe the good news. He has no authority and no power. Exercise your authority over him, right? The promises are put there so we can use them as a two-edged sword, right? John 19 and 30. "When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. He knew that he had overcome the world. He had conquered the enemy by that sacrifice. And everybody who has faith in that sacrifice will have that victory. And also Luke 1, 68 through 75 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people." It's done. "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." It's been accomplished, notice. "To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Yes, he made that covenant with Abraham, as we were saying recently. This covenant is still with us. The law did not supersede that covenant. It was a meantime thing until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and that was Christ. And, of course, everybody who is in Christ has this, right? If you abide in him. "The oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear." Notice, this is a promise from a long time ago, and it's still true today. "In holiness and righteousness before him all our days." It's our right to walk in holiness and righteousness and overcome the enemies. It's already been accomplished for us. We're simply stepping into the works of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his word, right? Ain't God great? Another thing you're going to want to do the whole time you're doing warfare against an enemy or want your victory over an enemy is to pray always, at all times. Ask for everything. God knows you're depending upon him when you're asking him. You're not depending upon yourself, your ingenuity, your strength, your money, whatever, on and on. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And Hebrews 4 and 16 says, "Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Go boldly before the throne and do it all the time. You can go boldly. You don't have to be ashamed to go and ask God. You shouldn't come up with, you know, cliches that God's too busy for this or whatever. This is what he says. We have to honor him by what he says. He wants us to go boldly before the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find that grace and help in any time of need against an enemy that's already been conquered, for goodness sake, you know. Ain't it great? It's good to remember the good news, the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. So that's what we're talking about today. And of course, we always talk a lot about exercising your authority. If you don't, the devil will exercise his. Luke 10:17-19 says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name." In thy name. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." So we have this authority. If we exercise it, will it automatically come to pass? Why, no, it won't. We have this authority. We are to exercise it over Satan and over all of his angels, all of his demons. The demons are subject unto us. And Jesus said, "Well, I saw Satan falling from heaven." Well, who was doing that? Well, they were. And the saints ultimately will figure this out, and they will do it. But we can do this anytime and all the time. It's our authority to cast down Satan and his angels. That means cast down their authority over us, their power. He's the prince of the power of the air, right? But he has no authority or power over us. So we should be exercising our authority over him. Amen. And also says Revelation 12:7-11, which is a principle that is true for now. But what he's talking about is this being manifested in the time when God's people get the revelation and start acting upon it. Right? So since it's good for now, I'm going to share it with you. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred with his angels." Remember, even before this, the dragon was seeking to destroy the man-child and failed. The man-child was caught up to the throne, which is what? Authority. Oh, he did not want that to happen. He doesn't want you to be caught up to the throne of authority. He doesn't mind lukewarm Christians. There are no problem to him. There are no threat to him. When you find out you have been sanctified through the work of Jesus Christ, delivered from sin, and capable of throwing him down, that's when he worries, right? So Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred with his angels. Notice the dragon, who is said to be the devil, has angels. Some people say they're not angels. They're angels. The Bible says so. "And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." The whole world. Everybody is deceived by him, except for those who get these revelations. "He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Look, the accuser of our brethren. You know there's a lot of little accusers out there that work for him, and that's all they do is accuse others. I notice you've seen the political realm, how the very left wing is accusing the people on the right, including Trump, of doing the very thing that they are doing. And they do it all the time. That's the devil in them. That is demon possession. That is what the devil does. He's always accusing the brethren, always. He can't stop. And the people, these are not like people that get offended with you and go away. No, they are demon possessed. And that demon in them is wanting very badly to accuse you and to lie and to slander you and to bring you down. Don't you accept it in your mind? See, you're not supposed to accept his accusations against you in your mind, his slander against you in your mind, nor through other people. Don't accept it. He said, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Now, this is the same way we're going to overcome, because of the blood of the Lamb. You see, Jesus took away our sins. We're delivered by the blood. We're washed and cleansed by the blood. And because of the word of their testimony, because they held fast their confession, we have to hold fast the confession of our hope firm until the end, right? Hold fast the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. In other words, they were willing to give up the old life, the old man. Those that are not willing to give this up, they will be your enemy. They will fight against you. They will be on the side of the dragon. They will seek to devour you. So, pity them. I mean, don't worry about them. Pity them and pray for them. You know that they will see through it and come through it. But resist them and be honest with them, just the way Paul and Peter and Jesus were. Tell them who they are so that they can repent. Tell them where they're going to go if they don't repent. All right? And, you know, this brings this to mind, of course, it should for all of us, and that is we're to wrestle with the demons and not the people. In Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, that's what we need right there. How do you get that? Where is it? Okay, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a deceiver. And his people are deceivers. Notice, the people who persecuted the saints all the way through the Bible were who? People who called themselves Christians. But they were not. They were the devil's little accusers, right? Okay, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we're dealing with demons. These enemies that come against us, these are demon-possessed people, you see. And that's what we got to deal with, is the demons. They're not, they don't have a power to overcome them anymore. They lost their authority over them. They lost the knowledge of the gospel. They lost everything that they're taught. But, and so they're totally given over to this, and they think it's righteous and true. Notice that the left wing and the political side, we've noticed and been told by the Lord that the same thing that's going on in the political side is going on in the spiritual side. There's a parallel, a perfect parallel. So the demons are through the left, constantly trying to drag Trump down. And the demons in the church are constantly trying to, first of all, drag the man-child down, like the dragon in Revelation 12. But we know they fail. They fail because the man-child's caught up to the throne. He exercises this authority, in other words. Okay? We do too. We always have to exercise our authority over the wicked demons. We have authority over the demons, okay, in the people. That's how you deal with it. So he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Okay. and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins with truth. Girded your loins with truth. Hold on to the truth. See, the truths that we're talking about here will give you authority over the demons, and so will give you authority over the wicked who are ruled by the demons. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. So your heart, your innards are protected from the enemy's arrows, spears, whatever, if you're walking righteously. How do you get there? We already spoke about that. Confess your sins and then confess your Savior. Once you've confessed your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you, and then you confess your Savior. And of course, the devil is coming to condemn. He does it through people. He does it through spirits. He does it in your ear. He does whatever. Don't let him deceive you. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. Where did we find that? We just spoke about it, how that it was given to us by Jesus. He gave us peace from our enemies. He gave us deliverance from our enemies. Praise be to God. They'll never have peace. There is no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. They'll never have peace until they repent. But you can have peace, right? And withal, taking up the shield of faith. Yes, you know how to protect yourself. Is don't let any of the fiery darts of the wicked one come into your heart. Come into your mind, because you have this shield of the knowledge that you were delivered, that you have authority over them, that you were saved, healed, whatever it is you want from God. You know, the promises are there. Take up your shield of faith. He kills many people because they don't hold on to the faith in the promises of God. Many people, lives are shortened. They die before their time because they don't have the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Yes, he's coming against you. He's making war against you. He speaks against the word. If you need a healing, he speaks against it constantly. If you need a resurrection, he speaks against it constantly. And yes, well-meaning Christians around you will try to talk you out of it, right? And, you know, since we were healed by his stripes, we are healed, you know. And take the helmet of salvation, which is what? To protect your mind, right? Because he comes against your mind. He wants to tell you that you are not sozo. Or soteria, salvation. Sozo is saved. He wants to tell you you don't have that. And he wants to put fear in you. That you aren't saved from sin, sickness, the curse, etc., etc. That you don't have the salvation from these things. You have this helmet. Cast it down. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You got to swing it against the devil. He is a real enemy, but he can't do anything with the sword of the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons. There it is again. Praying at all seasons in the Spirit. You know, praying in the Spirit is so powerful. You will cast down the works of Satan by praying in the Spirit. Keep it up. Don't give it up. Keep it up. Praying at all seasons in the Spirit. You know, I will pray with the Spirit and with my understanding also, Paul said. So praying with the Spirit is not praying with your understanding. It's praying in tongues. If you don't have that gift so that the Holy Spirit can pray through you according to the will of God and with faith, then you're missing something. Go and ask God for this gift and receive it. Receive it by faith. Have people pray over you, whatever. But receive this gift. You need this. when you're in war against the enemy. And watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, pray for you. You know, you have your brother's back. You know, pray for your brother and sister in the Lord, because God will bless you. Remember when Job prayed for his persecutors, the faction that was against him? God delivered him. He gave him grace because he was giving grace, right? And while you're doing all this, be sure and do not trust in the strength of man, because God's offended about that. His power is made perfect in our weakness, right? Psalm 44, 3 through 7 says, "For they get not the land in possession by their own sword." Now, if you know and understand, you've been studying with us a while, you know that the land is us who drinks the rain from heaven, right? We are God's tilled land, the Bible says. And if we bring forth thorns and thistles, we're nigh unto a curse, right? We are not to be bringing forth the curse. We're to be bringing forth the fruit of Jesus. But they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou wast favorable unto them. Well, we want the favor of God. There's that grace that you go boldly to the throne for. Favor, that's what it is, right? Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Amen. Amen, Lord. Through thee will we push down our adversaries. Notice there's lots of adversaries, not just the adversary who's called the devil, but he's got lots of children out there to do his work. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us. There it is. It's already done. Thou hast saved us from our adversaries. You have to have this knowledge. That's part of the sword of the Spirit. And hast put them to shame that hate us. Yes, he does that always. Puts them to shame. Psalm 146 and 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." Yep, you know, God has a vessel. President Trump is a vessel, for instance. And but you're not to put your trust in him or what he can do or what he can't do. You're to pray for him. Right? Your trust is not in him. People think that he's a very wise and very smart man. I'm not taking anything from him. He is all these things. But this does not give you victory over a spiritual enemy. It does not. It cannot. No amount of natural wisdom will conquer these spiritual enemies. It has to be God's wisdom, right? And God's wisdom given to him, and God's wisdom given to us who pray for him and others, right? So, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. God's offended about this. He doesn't want this. If you want to see somebody fail, trust in them. You know, because God's not going to permit you to do that. And by the way, in the battle, fear not. Fear not. As Jesus said, Deuteronomy 20, 1 through 4 says, "When thou goest forth to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, thou shalt not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee." He is with thee. Oh, glory be to God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. See, he brought you out to save you and deliver you and give you the victory over the enemies in the promised land, right? Amen. And it shall be, when you draw nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you draw nigh this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint, fear not, nor tremble. You remember Gideon's army? Anybody that was fearful was to go home, because they weren't going to be nothing but weight for everybody else and could cause you to lose the battle. Notice when Jesus went in to resurrect the dead, he took three of the most faithful disciples with him in there. He didn't want any of the people that were crying and moaning and groaning in one case. You know, he didn't want any of them. He wanted nothing but faith in the room, right? Not saying that God can't do it. He does do it in front of people, like the widow's son. But in general, he does it quite often when the fear and the unbelief is not in the room. Neither be ye affrighted at them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Ooh, praise be to God. And if he spoke it to them, he spoke it to us. We who are born from above, right? And, you know, a great battle was fought. And God gave the victory to those that just praised him. 2 Chronicles 20:1-24. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude, which we just addressed, right, against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, the same as in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Now, he's not supposed to do that. But he did set himself to seek the Lord. That's a good thing. If you fear, get rid of the fear. Talk to the Lord, right? And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Another very good thing to do when you're fighting with the enemy, fast, right? And Judah gathered themselves together to seek help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Amen. Good thing to do when the enemy's without. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Remember this, folks. God is sovereign. He is over the enemy. Constantly when the enemy came against God's people, especially when they were in sin, God said that he sent them over and over all through the scriptures. He is an authority. He can send them and he can send them against you so you can clobber them. Yes, and he does that too. He confesses that in the word too. So, and in thy hand is power and might so that none is able to withstand thee. They believed in the sovereignty of God. Didst not thou, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Yep, he did. Didn't he give you your land for your spiritual man to live in and rule in? Yes, he did. He wanted you to go in there and conquer the old Canaanite, the old man of the land, and take that land away from him, take his house away from him, and live in it yourselves, right? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, sounds just exactly like what we've been learning that the deep state is going to bring against apostate Christianity. Are you ready? Well, you will have to be able to withstand this. We will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, right? These are traitors. They're coming against their brother, These are factious people who are coming against Jacob. They're kinfolks. Whom thou wouldest not let invade Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession. That's their purpose. The enemy wants to cast us out of, you know, they want to take over America, don't they? They want to take over the church too. So it's the same people. They got the same demons. Exact same thing. Cast out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Lord, we're looking at you. We're asking you give us the directions. You're the general. We're just the followers here. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, and the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the assembly. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Fear not ye. There it is again. Neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It is God's battle. Praise be to God. He's already told you what he's done, right? And you want to see him move? Continue to believe what he has done concerning your enemies. Yeah. 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them, and behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. There it is. Not our works, right? Not fighting with flesh and blood. Yep. Mm-hmm. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So you have to know that, and you have to believe that, that the Lord is with you. You're justified by faith, right? That means you're accounted righteous by your faith, that the Lord has taken away your sins, right? And of course, if you forgive, you're forgiven. So you can't take part in that unless you forgive, right? And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. They were praising God, thanking God for the victory, right? And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he hath taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array. You know what praise is, right? Hallel. It means to brag on God. What has he done, right? Well, he gave them a victory already. He said so. And they were just to go bragging on God. In holy array. That means dressed up with righteousness and holiness, right? As they went out before the army and say, Give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Woo-hoo. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liers in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Again, these were all, go back, as you go back, kinfolks. They factioned against their brethren that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Oh my goodness, what happened? The faction factioned. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and there was none that escaped. Okay. So, praise means bragging on God. Right. Yes. And this will give victory over enemies. Like Psalm 149, 1 through 9 says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Amen. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the absolute victory you've given us over the enemy, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Notice salvation is salvation from enemies too, right? Some people narrow salvation down a lot. You know, they don't see what it covers. It covers everything you need. Soteria means salvation from our enemies in every form and fashion, right? All my needs provided. Let the saints exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples. So they're executing this by coming against the very demons that are upholding these people, right? That's what we're doing. That's what we're told to do. You know, in the Old Testament, they did wrestle with flesh and blood, but it was a type of wrestling with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, right? To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, and to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all of his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Why does he say praise ye the Lord? Because that's what you're doing. You're binding their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. You're scattering the enemy. You're turning their what they are sow back on top of them so that they reap what they have sown. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, but thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ. What is triumph? Triumph is the celebration of the victory. Yes. And you do this before you get in the battle. Yes. Who always, notice, always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, believe and speak the end from the beginning. And, of course, while you're doing it, be sure and forgive any against you, any who are against you. Mark 11, 23 through 25. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and I believe he was talking about the Mount of Olives or the Mount of Corruption. It represents a mountain by Jerusalem that is corrupt in its doctrine, in its people, and so on. It represents corruption. Say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea. So a mountain is a kingdom, right? Cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Amen. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, look at that. Let it sink in. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Let me say something about forgiveness. Personal forgiveness you always owe to everybody, no matter what they've done. Okay. Governmental forgiveness is a different thing. The Bible says, if he repent, forgive him. That's talking about people in the body, people who are wanting to come back into the body. Like 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talked about casting somebody out of the body. Later he asked them to bring him back because he had repented, right? He was exercising dominion over the wickedness in the body. This is necessary. So forgiveness can be governmental or it can be personal. Personal, we always owe it. Governmental, we only owe it when a person repents. If he repents, forgive him. That's what he said. And Joseph said in Genesis 50 and 20, and as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He believed in a sovereign God, so he was able to forgive his factious brothers who sent him into captivity and lied about him. And the harlot also lied about him. It represents the same parable, really. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Amen. So notice, you are to speak to the mountain. You are to believe you have received. We're supposed to speak the victory first. 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47 says this. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. I will take thy head from off of thee, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, he saves with a little boy. He saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Yeah. Praise God. He was showing, they were all running from the giant, right? But he was very bold, and he spoke it ahead of time, and it came to pass. Praise be to God. And I have this little saying I heard from many, many, many years ago. Right song, wrong side. The Israelites celebrated after the Red Sea destruction of their enemies. And before, they were anxious and troubled and fearful and spoke against God. But he saved them for his namesake. So I call it right song, wrong side. Exodus 15 and 1. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Yeah. Well, shouldn't they have been doing that on the other side? Yes, that's what the Lord has taught us. You're the mouthpiece of God. You speak for him. He will bring down your enemies. You speak it. He will bring them down. And, of course, the thing about bringing down enemies is if you bring down the demons that control them, they are then free. If God decides that these are the elect, sometimes they're not the elect, and they're going to their disaster. I mean, it's a forever, hell is forever, as I told somebody just yesterday. You know, hell is forever. We want to be sure that everyone makes it that is elect of God. And otherwise, at least their demons are conquered and they can do nothing to you, right? And Revelation 19, 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard as it were a great voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot. And that's exactly what's happening and going to happen. I mean, even outside of the book of Revelation, the time frame of the book of Revelation, it's constantly happening. Her that corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. They're celebrating. But I want to tell you, we are always being led in triumph, which is the celebration of the victory. We're doing that now. Notice the verse I just shared, Exodus 15:1, triumphed gloriously. So again, right song, wrong side. Let's do it now. And another thing, while you're in the battle, you must be sure to obey your king and general. Exodus 23:20-23. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee by the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Take ye heed before him and hearken unto his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. In other words, he won't permit it. You can repent of anything and get forgiven. But he's not going to pardon you while you're in the midst of it. And that's why people got left in the hands of the devil, right? But if thou shalt indeed hearken unto his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies. Notice he said, if thou shalt indeed hearken unto his voice, that's the angel, and do what I speak. God speaks through angels. They are perfect prophets, I call them. Because when they speak in the name of the Lord, they are speaking the Lord's word. And I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Yes, they may come, all their railing and all their whatever, you know, threats and reviling and whatever, but God will turn on them. For mine angel shall go before thee, and will bring thee into the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and I will cut them off. Those in the land that are the old man, and they are not the new man, don't belong there. They were to continue walking through the whole land and destroying these enemies. And you too are to do that. We are doing it on a larger scale in the government. We are doing it on a smaller scale in our individual lives because this land, like Hebrews 6 says, is us. The old man is not to rule this house. The spiritual man is to rule this house. Numbers 14:41-43. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, seeing it shall not prosper? You won't prosper if you're breaking the word of the Lord. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten down before your enemies. Some people go up against their enemies and are smitten down because they've sinned. And in this case, they had. For there the Amalekite and the Canaanite are before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned back from following the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. So if you're not following the Lord, don't think you're going to go up against the enemy and win against the enemy. Right? You can go boldly before the enemy if your conscience is clear. Right? And 2 Chronicles 24:20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people, and he said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, so that you cannot prosper? Cannot prosper. Cannot prosper. Notice. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Yes. So we can't win against our enemies if we've forsaken the Lord. But if you confess your sins and you turn to the Lord and repent, and then he delivers you of all unrighteousness, and then you're able to conquer the enemy, right? And Joshua 6, 2 through 5, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho. That's the beginning of their promised land. It was defended by the old man, right? And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and you shall compass the city, all the men of war, going about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. See, remember, it may not sound correct to you in your natural mind, but obey your general, whatever he tells you to do, you know. He told me today to talk on this. I asked him very plainly, and he told me very plainly. So I'm just obeying, right? Going about the city once, thus shall you do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straightway, straight before him. Okay. And why is a trumpet? Why a trumpet? You know, a trumpet, of course, breath, can be turned to intelligible, something heard. And a trumpet represents that, turning breath into something that is heard, something righteous that is heard. Like Gideon's army, you know, they blew the trumpet and the enemy went all, you know, all out to kill each other. So it's the voice of the Spirit, because breath and spirit is the same word, the voice of Spirit spoken through the trumpet brought down the enemy. Amen. How awesome. Okay, I think we're going to take up this again later. So thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask you to also bless Michael and the brethren as they share. And thank you so much for that. We're thanking you for victory over our enemies, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, saints, we'll do this again sometime. Good night.
Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Heavenly Father, for being our God. You've given us all the faith that we need. It's already ours. We have it. And all we need to do is exercise it. Father, we just thank you for doing that for us, giving us all that we need. You said the faith the size of a mustard seed would move mountains. Well, thank you, Lord. We praise you for that, Father. Just let us get a hold of this faith message. Our faith for healing and salvation, Father, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is our faith for salvation and healing. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, sanctification is separation from worldliness. And it's separation from sin unto God. The first thing you have to do is to be separated from sin by faith, because faith, of course, is accounted as righteousness. Romans 4 and 5 says, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness." So we are reckoned righteous by our faith, and second, by manifestation. Being reckoned righteous by faith is the means that brings us to the end. God's purpose is not fulfilled in the reckoning. God's purpose is fulfilled in the manifestation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." That means completely, everything, all of it. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire," it says, "entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a whole lot of folks out there nowadays that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness because they don't want to believe that sanctification is even possible. They think you only need to be forgiven. But the word says, "Sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you can see this progression that God wants. First spirit, then soul, and then body. That's his plan. And if you don't agree with him in the sanctification of your soul, do you think you're ever going to get a new body? No. God's plan is that you have to bear fruit in the area of the soul to get the new body. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are you." We have to take care of this temple, folks, and you'll not be able to take care of it except through faith in the Lord. Now, you can sometimes defile your body in ways that you don't know about. For example, you can't find a verse that says, "Thou shalt not smoke." But the Bible says if you destroy the body, God will destroy you. Hebrews 2 and 2 says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Well, if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape? In other words, if you get cancer of the lungs because you smoke, then you destroyed your own body. What does God say he's going to do about it? Well, he permits things in this world to happen on a natural level in order to bring us to a spiritual understanding. And God's method of salvation is always, folks, always through faith in what Jesus did. It's looking back. It's always in the past. For example, do you know why we're healthy? We've been given a gift of health because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins when he went on the cross. He took the stripes so that we could be healthy. Jesus gave you his healthy body and he took your unhealthy body. He made that exchange for us. That Greek word katalasso means an exchange or reconciliation. And it was made at the cross. Jesus gave you his blessing and took your curses. He gave you his sinlessness, then he took your sin. That was a total exchange made right there at the cross. So how do we receive his salvation? How do we come to manifest it? Well, it ain't by your works. Salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. You ain't going to keep that body healthy by your wisdom when you put a lot of chemicals and how many herbs you can put into it or drugs or whatever. Your body is healthy because Jesus gave you health at the cross. And if you think by your works that you can keep that body healthy, you're in for a rude awakening, because it don't matter how many chemicals and herbs you put into it, you're going to fail in your witchcraft. That's what the Bible says medicine drugs are. the Greek word for pharmakia, and that's where our word pharmaceuticals come from. I'm going to tell you something. God's salvation is not going to work. It ain't going to be by your works, because God's salvation is free. And if it's not free, it's not grace. You see, it's unmerited favor, and that means you can't earn it. But you do have to pay for all of those supplements and herbs and all the things that you buy to try to help yourself. That comes by the hard sweat of your brow. But God's salvation, folks, is free. And that's why it's through faith and not through works. Salvation for the body, salvation for the soul, and salvation for the spirit comes through your faith. Folks, it's free. And if it costs anything, it ain't God's method. God's salvation is also past tense. So it can't be accomplished through your works. Because you see, you were healed, it says. You were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sin in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto the sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So if you were healed, then you are healed. And if you are healed, then you can't be looking for healing through any works of man. And if you're looking for healing, you don't believe that you were healed. That's simple. All the deliverance of God was done at the cross. And if you continue in your works trying to deliver yourself, you're proving that you don't believe the Bible, because the Bible says it's already done. You're still trying to deliver yourself when the Bible says you already are delivered. God's salvation is free for the spirit, for the soul, and for the body. There ain't nothing but failure in your own attempts to save yourself. It doesn't matter if you're trying to save your soul or whether you're trying to save your body. It's ultimately going to end in failure. And God will make sure that it ends in failure. He's not going to let you save yourself. He's going to make sure that all of your efforts to make yourself healthy, to make yourself safe from sin, or to deliver yourself from the curse, or whatever it is, he's going to make sure it fails. Not only do you have the devil against you when you try by your own works to provide your own salvation, you got God against you. And that's the one that counts. Romans 13:11. And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Listen to that. In other words, the manifestation of salvation is closer to us right now than when we first believed. Well, there's some of you out there saying right now, I thought we were saved. Well, you were. You are saved by faith, but we don't receive it by manifestation when we first believe. People who don't understand that are in a dangerous position. And they're in an ignorant church too. They ought to get out of there and start reading their Bible for themselves. Verse 12 in Romans 13 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We've been given authority to do this because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And the only thing that can stop us is unbelief. Salvation is putting on the armor of light. Now, the next verse explains it this way in verse 13. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, but not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So you see, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is what he calls walking according to verse 13. The closer you get to walking like that, the closer you're getting to salvation. We're here to conquer sin, folks. We're here to overcome. There ain't no promises to people who don't overcome. The promises of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are for the overcomers. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's already overcome. The devil, flesh, and sin have all been conquered at the cross. And all we have to do is believe that we have received his salvation and then walk in it. A lot of people out there think they don't have to overcome. They think that every time I sin, I can just ask for forgiveness and be forgiveness. But folks, that's being an unprofitable servant. We can overcome sin because the power has been given and the sacrifice is there. Hebrews 10 and 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Folks, we are being saved by faith, and we are being saved by manifestation. And it's important for us to understand that we are being saved. 2 Corinthians 2 and 15 says, "For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are being saved and in them that are perishing." Now, just a quick note here. Most Bible versions have "are saved" and "them that perish." But folks, the Nestle's text, which is made up of the three most ancient manuscripts, has "are being saved" and "them that are perishing." Then verse 15, "For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are being saved and in them that are perishing. To the one a savor from death unto death, to the other a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" How many of you know that you can be in the process of being saved, but then you can end up by being perishing? The Bible talks about those who walk in their willfulness until they are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Jude 12 says, "These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." They started out in regeneration and ended up in degeneration. So you see, you can reverse the process. And a lot of people out there in the apostate churches don't believe that that's possible. But Romans 8 and 12, listen to this. "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And if you walk after the flesh, you have to die. Jesus came to give us life, but you go right back to death. You go right back to the old prison that you came out of. He came to set the captives free, he says in Isaiah 61 and 1 and Luke 4 and 18. But you'd rather be bound in your flesh. Now, the Bible teaches progressive salvation. It doesn't use that term, but it says and teaches the same thing. 1 Timothy 6 and 11 says, "But thou, O man of God," he's talking about believers here, listen, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal." Well, a lot of you out there right now said, "I thought we had eternal life." Yeah, of course we do. We have it by faith. But when you have something by faith, you don't yet see it, do you? Romans 4 and 17. "You call the things that are not as though they were." That's what you do. And if you endure in that faith, ultimately, you're going to see it manifested. You have to endure in your faith and claim your right as a child of God over sin. And as you keep on enduring in that faith, it will be being manifested. 1 Timothy 6 and 12. "Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto you were called." You were called to lay hold on life eternal. And if you think that calling is out there to the world, you're wrong. There ain't no place in the Bible tells you that the calling is to the world. This invitation is to God's children. The Greek word in that text for call is kaleo, and it means an invitation. We have been invited to partake of the body and blood of Christ. That don't mean you're going to do it, though, does it? Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto you were called and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Can you see the beginning is not the ending? You can start a race, and then you can sit down or lay down on the sideline. Folks, you got to run the race. You ain't got a choice. We have been called to inherit eternal life. But that doesn't mean we're going to make it unless we stand by faith in the promises of God. And your faith needs to stand in the Word of God and not in somebody's theology or somebody's brilliant ideas. Jude 3 says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the only way you're going to do that, folks, is to get it from the Bible and not from some theologian out there with 14 letters behind his name. 2 Timothy 3 and 14 says, But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now, Paul's talking about what himself has taught Timothy and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings are able to make you wise unto salvation. Ain't nobody else's writing can do that. Even good teachers don't have that power, except to the extent that they show you the sacred writing. Words of truth, folks, are the supernatural power of God. John chapter 6 and verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And those words of eternal life, folks, are able to make you wise unto the manifestation of salvation. God wants to finish that work in us, and God is able to manifest and complete salvation in all of us. Now, salvation, or soteria, is deliverance from sin and the curse of sin and death. And this is exactly what the preachers are saying nowadays cannot be done. They're saying you ain't never going to be able to attain to that manifestation of salvation, but God is able to do it in you. Hebrews 7:25 says, Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, the Greek word for uttermost is completely. He's talking to brothers in Christ here, Christians here, talking to people who are saved by faith. And he's telling them, listen, God is able to save you completely. Verse 25, Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save completely. Them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And you must draw near to God through him. So we go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in that time of need because of the name of Jesus Christ. And that word for name, of course, most of you know, means nature, character, and authority. That's what in the name of Jesus Christ means. It means in his nature, in his character, and in his authority. And God's able to complete this work in those who believe it. But he's waiting on you to draw near unto God through Jesus Christ and believe that it's already accomplished work. So now some of you asking right there, well, do you mean I must believe salvation is an accomplished work, but believe it is not an accomplished work? Yeah. It's real important that you understand you haven't manifested salvation yet, so that you will. Philippians 3 and 14, it says, Press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's real important that you exercise faith. And faith is, in Romans 4 and 17, calls the things that are not as though they were. You're reaching out for a gift of God. 2 Peter 1 and 10 says, Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling an election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know you are called. You can feel the invitation of God in your heart to partake of Christ, and you have partaken of Christ. But do you know if you are elect? Matthew 22:14, it says, for many are called, but few chosen. You are chosen. You are elect only if you endure in your faith. The Lord called all Israel out of Egypt, but they were not all chosen because many of them rebelled against God and they wouldn't walk by faith in the trials in the wilderness. Jude 5 says, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So we can see here that they started out believing because they came out of Egypt. But then, after they got into the wilderness, they fell into unbelief when they went through the trials in the wilderness. When we're going through trials, we need to have our faith in God. We need to know that a sovereign God has a purpose in designing these trials that surround our life. There's a goal to be reached for, and our purpose for being here is to reach that goal. Now let's look at the parable of the talents again. Matthew 22:14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his good. Now that's talking about God's people. 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Straightway, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. And in like manner, he also that received the 2 gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went away and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. There's a goal for everybody to meet, and that goal is to bring forth, to manifest the fruit of what God has put in us. You're supposed to bring forth Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians 1:27. There's a lot of people out there that have received a talent, but they hadn't done anything with it. It has brought no fruit in their life. God put us here like planting a seed in the earth, and we're supposed to bear fruit. But there's some people out there that think all I got to do is just hold on to what I got. Well, just holding on to what you have is called being an unprofitable servant. God's plan is to bring forth Christ in us. And he put us here for that purpose. He's already given us every power that we need. And all of it comes through faith, right? 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. It don't make any difference if you stepped into the kingdom only 2 years ago. That was God's plan because Jesus said this, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. So don't be out there panicking to think, oh gosh, I started in the middle of my life and I needed my whole life. No, you only need the amount of time that God puts you in the kingdom to do what God has given you to do. So don't worry about that, but do something with what he's already given you. And you can do it because Jesus made it possible. That's the gospel, folks. That's the real good news. And it don't take a long time to bear fruit. Now, remember that faith is accounted as righteousness, right? If you die anywhere along this road up or you're walking on this road with Christ, your faith is accounted as righteousness. But you got to be on the road and you have to be in the race. Everybody has to be in the race. You can't be sitting on the sideline. There's too many Christians out there that are not in the race. They figure they stepped over some line back there that they call salvation. They sat down on a pew and they died right there. The good news is that faith is accounted as righteousness until you attain righteousness. Did you know that even a baby Christian can be doing what God sent them to do? Look at the natural parable. A baby learning to walk gets up, he falls, gets up, he falls again, but every time they walk a little bit further, don't they? And that's the way our life is too. A baby Christian is learning to walk more and more by faith. Even though they might not be able to endure to the end of a trial, they fall, but they get back up again. They walk a little bit further. And the next time before they fall, so they're bearing fruit even as a baby. You can't say they're lost, but if you just sit on the ground and don't try to get up because of discouragement and unbelief, you're never going to grow up. That might have been with the Lord for 40 years, but they hadn't grown an inch. And that's true of a lot of people. They hadn't done anything with what God has given them because they'd never exercised faith enough to get up and walk again. And that talent that we've been given is the seed of God. And that seed brings forth the life of God. I'm not talking about an ability to play the piano or anything like that. I'm talking about the ability to be what Jesus is. He gave us that talent to be what he is. And as different members of the body of Christ, we take care of different parts of Christ. We have different parts of the body to manifest, and we're only called to bring forth what God has put in. He's the one that makes it possible. And through faith, we will mature and bring this forth. Now, Luke 10:19 says, look, behold, it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Folks, we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy, not 20%, not 50%, but all the power of the enemy. And we have been given the authority to use God's word as a two-edged sword. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's one edge for us and one edge for the devil. And in order for the word of God to be effective, it has to be according to the word that was first delivered unto the saints. We got to hold fast with faith in the true word. 2 Peter 1:10 said, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence. That means careful or persistent work or effort to make your calling and election sure. You got to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. And folks, as you probably know, that comma should be after faith and rather than diligence. It belongs after faith. Abiding your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. We can do that. We can be diligent in our faith because faith is the foundational gift from God. And if you ain't got that, you don't have nothing. And when we read these scriptures in the original language, we see clearly that each fruit of the Spirit is inside the previous one. Verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, here's another confirmation that all the fruits of the Spirit are found in faith. Philemon 6 says that the fellowship, in other words, the communication or the sharing of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. So you see, it's all there. And if you have faith, it's all there. And when you realize that all the fruits of the Spirit are in your faith, then the fellowship or communication or sharing of your faith becomes effectual to produce that intended result, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all you need is faith. Peter said to give diligence in your faith, to manifest the gift that God has given you. Everything God has given you is in faith. All of the fruit of the Spirit is in faith. And if you exercise the faith of God, all these things will be manifested. The talent, the seed of God is in faith. When God gave you the Spirit of Christ, He gave you the ability to walk as Christ walked. But you need to be diligent in using the faith that God gave you to fight the good fight of the faith, to lay hold on life, which is eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto you were called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Now, you can just sit there and not use your sword, but the Bible says, Jeremiah 48:10, cursed be he that does the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keeps back his sword from blood. Folks, we got to do something with the faith. Every day you have a battle to fight, and your enemies are the flesh and demonic spirits. You can't just sit back and do nothing. If you don't fight, you lose. And if you don't fight, you're not bearing fruit. And if you don't fight, you're getting that much closer to the end of the race, but you're not bearing fruit. You have to fight. You have to pick up your sword and fight. Diligence means to take the faith that God gave you and use it. Do with it. Fight with it. Win with it. In fact, Peter says that diligence in your faith is how you make your election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Now, this next verse is another one that would probably get you called a heretic if you got up in front of most churches and read it to them. Verse 11, for thus, or in this way, shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you see in manifested salvation, when you are entering into Christ and you're entering into salvation, you're entering into the kingdom of God. And when you manifestly enter into the kingdom, you leave sin behind, because there's not any sin in God's kingdom, is there? You cannot separate diligence in your faith from salvation. And remember this, that faith is accounted as righteousness. So don't get worried or troubled, and don't be anxious, because that just defeats the purpose. God wants you to walk by faith in what He has given you as a free gift. It's already yours. Now you take that sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16, and go against your enemy, and folks, you'll win. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And He also said in 19 and 30, it is finished. We conquered the devil at the cross. We conquered sin and the curse at the cross. You will win. Take the word of God, use it on the devil, just like Jesus did when He was tempted in the wilderness. The devil can't stand before the word of God. Plunder the devil's kingdom and take back what was once belonged to him and give it to Christ. He said, if you do not plunder, Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. So folks, everybody who don't gather or plunder the devil's kingdom is going to scatter. So you make your election sure by walking in these things. And you can do it. Don't say you can't. If you say you can't, it's because you don't believe the gospel. And I've heard people say, I just can't. No, it's because you won't. And you can't because you won't believe the gospel. We're here to prove who it is who truly believes. When you say I can't, what you're really saying is I don't believe God. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in Him that strengthens me. So be careful. Are you going to prove yourself not to be a believer? So we're going to find out who the believers are. And it's not all of the called. It's the elect who are the believers, because they are the overcomers. We need this knowledge, folks. This knowledge is the sword in our hands, Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. We're to take the sword of the spirit. But there's a lot of folks out there sitting on the sword. You got to take it. You are responsible to take it. And whether that preacher gives it to you or not, you are the one that's responsible to go ahead and take it up. And if you don't take that sword and fight with it, you're not going to win. Taking the sword of the Spirit will bring you into salvation, it says, 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Now, a lot of translations leave out unto salvation. That's a problem. And if you don't understand this, it'll destroy your motivation. You begin to think, this is great. It's all finished. All I got to do is sit down. No, now you have to walk into what was provided for you already. When you were baptized, by faith, the old man died, and you were united with Christ in the likeness of his death. The water symbolized that the old man was put to death by being drowned by the word. It was your act of faith, and it says, I have received it all. The water put to death the old man, and now Jesus lives in me because the old man's dead. But what if you go on in your life after baptism, and you don't ever put to death the old man with the washing of the water with the word, as it says in Ephesians 5:26? Suppose you reckon it accomplished when you were baptized, and you don't get up and take the sword of the word and put to death the old man. Will you ever actually manifest the salvation that God has given you? Nope. Folks, I'm telling you, no. Baptism is an act of faith. And as it says in Romans 4:17, it calls the things that are not as though they were. He says, now the old man's dead. Now I am delivered from the power of sin. And now I am delivered from the power of darkness. Now Jesus lives in me. That's faith. But you still have to take that faith and fight the good fight of the faith. And as you walk out your faith the rest of your Christian life, you still have to put that old man to death. Don't let him live to say what he wants to say and do what he wants to do. You stick that sword of the word in him and tell him, no, you're dead. Dead men can't talk or walk. You're dead. So you can walk out your baptism and let the water, which is the word of God, put to death the old man. And if you keep pushing off that old man into the water, you're going to drown. That's God's plan. The act of faith without the works that follows is incomplete, folks. James 2:20 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Baptism is an act of faith, and the work that follows is that now you have to use the word to put that old man to death. You got to walk it out. And it's possible for you to do that because of your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That's walking out your salvation, folks. Romans 8:23, and not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for our adoption to wit the redemption of our body. So it ain't over till it's over, is it? Complete salvation is redemption of our body. 24, for in hope were we saved. And that word hope translated is not anything like our word for hope. The difference between hope and faith. Hope looks forward to the future, and faith looks at the past. Faith says it's already done because of what happened at the cross. Hope is looking to the future to see it accomplished. And hope is firmly expecting it to be accomplished. Verse 24, for in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are patiently waiting for what we receive by faith at the beginning, patiently waiting for it to come to pass. We must patiently go through these trials of our faith. James 1 and 3 says, faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and lacking in nothing. We have to be patient to see it come to pass while we're hoping for something we don't see yet. We're hoping for this salvation to be manifested, to be completed. And we have faith that it's complete. We have hope to see it come to pass. We're hoping for something that we don't see, but we firmly expect to see it, and that's what hope means. And our modern word hope means a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen or to want something to happen or be true. Today, you can hope for things that you don't really expect to ever see, but the word hope in the Bible don't mean that. We firmly expect to see it come to pass, folks. We firmly expect to see Christ manifested in this, our mortal body. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our hope is to see God's salvation complete in this body. We can see God's salvation complete in spirit and in soul, and then God will give us a new body. The Bible teaches that Christ can be totally manifested in our spirit, our soul, and God's going to give us a new body. The Bible teaches that our spirit is born again when we repent and receive the Spirit of Christ. But the Bible doesn't teach that about the soul. So what does the Bible say about the soul? And folks, I wish everybody would come to understand this. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him, that's Christ, are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. He's talking about your faith being in God. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Whenever Peter uses the word seeing, he's talking about seeing with the eye of faith, seeing in the spirit, just like he says in this other verse in 2 Peter 1 and 3. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, and seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He obviously wants us to see with the eye of the spirit. He wants you to see this by faith. So now that we understand what Peter means by this word seeing, let's read on. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your soul. So you're supposed to see that you have purified your soul, right? In your obedience to the truth. Your spirit is simply purified by repentance, but your soul is purified by obeying the truth. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. Verse 23, having been begotten again. Folks, that's the Greek word geneo, and it's the same word used in John chapter 3 and verse 5. It means born again. You must be born again. 23, having been begotten or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. When your spirit is born again, that's the very first knowledge you have of being a child of God. And you have nothing to do with your spirit being born again. You say, oh yeah, I chose Jesus. No, you didn't. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. God drew you, and he gave you a new spirit, and now you got a choice to make. 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're free to go forward, and you're free to go back. And if you go forward, you're going to be born again in soul. That's step number two. Every Christian is born again in the spirit, but being born again in soul is a progressive thing, because through your obedience to the truth is how you're born again in the soul. And you're able to be obedient because of your faith. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. The seed God puts in you to give you rebirth is incorruptible. When you have received that seed, you're not corruptible. And when that seed is in you, you don't sin. Then that seed steadily takes over your life and your soul until your whole soul is born of God. God's purpose is to take away your soul and replace it with Christ's soul. And that means to put the word of God in your life and in your heart. The word of God is Christ. And when you're born of Christ, that's incorruptible seed. And in your obedience to the truth, your soul is born of God. And the first part of salvation, being born again of spirit, is real simple. But being born again of soul is bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Born again of soul is manifesting the fruit of Jesus Christ, and it's letting the word of God live through you. It's being obedient to the truth. You have to be obedient to take the second step. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So you're free to be born of God, or you're free to be a degenerate again. You're free to go back. A lot of people choose to go back. While they still sit on a pew, they choose to go back. You can go to church and still go back. A lot of people do. But we are free to go on. We are totally free, and the devil has no power over us. That is, if we believe the gospel. He only takes his power when he deceives us into believing he has power. When we believe that sin has power in our life, then we don't believe the gospel, because that's not what the gospel said. And if you think that you can't conquer sin because it's more powerful than you, then you see your sin as a giant. And if you see your sin as a giant, you're not going to conquer it. Folks, we're the giants. Remember that. We are the giants. Luke 10:19, again. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. It says enemy there, not just the devil. Jesus is talking about all of our enemies, including the flesh. Then 11:21, when the strong man fully armed guards, his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his whole armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. That strong man has been bound, and now he's telling you, go ahead and plunder. And everybody who does not plunder and does not gather scatters, Jesus said, because they don't hold fast to the foundation, which is Christ. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Folks, that flesh has to die. But the word of God has to be manifested in our life. And so being born again takes on a larger meaning, larger ideas, and a larger understanding. You got to keep on walking and standing in Christ for your soul to be born again. And when the Bible talks about bearing fruit, it's talking about bearing fruit in the land of the soul. You ain't got nothing to do with bearing fruit in the spirit. Christ already did that. If he didn't do that, then Christ doesn't dwell in your spirit, because he will not dwell in an unclean temple, right? When your spirit is clean, he said in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll put my spirit within you, and you'll walk with me, and you're going to be my people. Glory to God. And that was a promise of the new covenant. But if you'll notice, he promised us a new heart, which shows you that the heart is not the spirit, because he made two promises there. The soul is where you bear fruit, and the person who doesn't bear fruit is an unprofitable servant. Now, here's a few other scriptures that talk about the end of our work here on earth. 1 Peter 1:5, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By the way, that word time was not in the original. There's no numeric pattern for in the last time. The correct translation is in the last, because this is the last time he's talking about. Peter's talking about your life here, about the finishing of the product in you, which is ready to be revealed at the end of God's work in you. His salvation is going to be manifested in people through their faith. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, that perishes though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in you, folks. That ain't talking about his coming in the sky. Everything that you're going through right now is so that Christ may be revealed in you, right? 8, whom not having seen you love, on whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Salvation ain't, it's not the beginning of your faith. It's the end of your faith. We go through all of these trials down here by faith. We are guarded through this faith that we have unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end. Not the end of time, but the end of your life. And we go through all of this in order for Christ to be revealed in us, so that we receive the salvation of our soul. That's what we're here for, to be saved in our soul. We are saved in our spirit, so we have to be saved in our soul. God's purpose is to have a new spirit in us, so that the Holy Spirit can move through our spirit to manifest Christ in our souls through our obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's the whole purpose of God. Romans 8:29 said, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? We're the many brethren. God is bringing forth sons of God on the earth today. You want to be a part of it. So glory to God, you walk in faith, call those things that are not as though they were, and you'll be righteous, accounted righteous by your faith. Well, glory to God, folks. Walk that walk of faith. Get that sword out and use it like he wants us to. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I'm out of time, folks. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing. Amen.
Who can quench my thirsting soul? Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus,